Well, we're going to look at this passage at the end, toward the end of the book of Joshua, where the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh go home and cause a bit of a stir on their way home, really. You could say the people of these two and a half tribes are now going back to a place where things are going to be slightly different for them. They're going home, yes, but they're going to be losing out on many blessings and benefits that they have had over the last number of years. The tribe of, the half tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad had spent the last number of years battling with their brothers at their side so that the land of Canaan would be conquered, so that their brothers could take possession of the land. This was promised by the forefathers of these tribes to Moses and to God, that they would stay, that they, although they had their possession themselves already, that they would stick around and aid their brothers to have the fulfillment of God's promise to them also of this possessed land, that they each and every one of them would have this land. And at their time with their brothers on the western side of the Jordan, they were blessed in many ways. They obviously had the tabernacle there. They were in close proximity to the tent of meeting God. They were there close to the altar, close to the sacrificial worship of God, close to the place where those animals were killed, that blood was shed so that they could stand before God forgiven. And they now come to a point where they have fulfilled their vows. They're able to go home to their families. They're able to go home and set up their own lives. And they are blessed in doing this. Just Joshua blesses them as they leave, tells them of the good things that they have done in following the command of God through Moses firstly, and through his voice afterwards, how they had not forsaken. And as they go, he blesses them. Blessed, and so verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. They were blessed. They were also charged by Joshua that when they would go to their homes, that they would be careful to keep the commands that God had given the people of Israel through Moses, that they would follow his law and his statutes, that they would live close to God, that they would follow him with all their hearts. And these two and a half tribes, these men, they go back to their tents. And on their way, they obviously start having concerns about maybe some of the difficulties that will come to them as they go home. They're thinking of the situation that is happening, of the land that they are going to, where they will be surrounded by many nations. Nations that have no interest in this God, their God. They know that they will be surrounded by people who have no care for what they believe in, for what they trust in. And they realize that there will be a barrier, the Jordan, between them and their brothers on the other side. And they start to think, and they start to fear. They start to think, well, things are going to be different, and possibly even difficult when we go back to our own land. They start to think things through of what might happen, of the possible occurrences, of the possible divisions that would happen between each other. They're worried about it. They're concerned by it. And I suppose you could say that as they go, they're starting to realize that there might be problems that they need to prepare for. that there might be difficult circumstances that they will come across. Actually, they're quite sure that those circumstances will happen. They highlight one in particular here. They highlight that they fear that the unity between them and their brothers is going to be forgotten completely. They fear that their brothers will disband them from being God's people. And so they build this altar. They build this supersized altar. They build this altar, which, in all honesty, was probably so big that it was unusable. But nevertheless, they build this altar to help them to the future, to support them in the difficult circumstances that they believe would come before them. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Are we fearful that difficult circumstances are going to face us as God's people in this land? Are we fearful that difficult circumstances are already upon us as God's people in this land? If so, is it concerning us enough that we think and plan ahead, that we prepare ourselves for the likely eventualities that come and will possibly come to us? These men here were forward thinking. These men here were concerned for themselves and for their children, for those who would come after them also. They wanted unity and the understanding of the unity of them as God's people to remain. They wanted their children to know that they were God's people through the altar. They wanted them to be reminded of these things. I guess the question that comes to us first here is, are we ready for what's coming? Are we ready for maybe the difficulties that are around the corner? Are we preparing for them as God's people? Or are we being ignorant of them and hiding our hands and hoping they will go away? These men prepare. These men think. And they choose something to aid them in the difficult time that is to come into the future. They build this altar. They build an altar, and when you think of an altar's sole purpose is to sacrifice offerings and sacrifices on it. And you can notice quite clearly from the reading that that was absolutely, definitely, certifiably not the point of this altar. It's reiterated numerous times that this altar that they built was not for the purpose of sacrificing. That could not be further from their thoughts when they built this altar. But they choose an altar for a specific reason. Why would you choose to make an image or a statue of an altar? Well, for the people of God, the altar was a vital part of their worship. It was a central part of their worship. You couldn't go into the tabernacle without coming past the altar. It was there. It was conspicuous. It was at the door. You had to pass it. The altar was the way in which they could enter into the house of God. It reminded them that sacrifice had to be made on a daily basis. Blood sacrifice. And those blood sacrifices told clearly to us, the blood sacrifices were made. Blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. The altar was there as a reminder that to come to God, your sins must be dealt with. Your vileness, your filthiness must be dealt with. To come into his presence, you must be forgiven. you must have atonement for him. Blood must be shed. Life must be given. They build an altar to remind them of how they had access to God, of how they would come into God's presence, to remind them even of the salvation that they had, sacrifice of the lamb back in Egypt, that lamb which was slain, and the blood put on the lintel and the doorposts, so that when God's Spirit would see them, that he would pass over, and that tenth plague that was promised, that happened, would not affect them because of that blood. They build an altar to remind them of their access to God, to remind them of how they come into his presence. It was a central part of Jewish worship. It was a central part of how they lived their lives. And as they went away to their own land, they wanted something to remind them of that way. They wanted something to help them on that way. It was vital to their lives as God's people that they remembered the altar. We know, of course, that the altar is a picture of the cross that Christ died upon, where he, as the Lamb of God, shed his blood for his people, that his blood flowed for the remission of sins of his people. And you could say, in reality, that this 2.5 tribe were putting up a symbol to remind them of the promised Saviour, to remind them of God's salvation plan, full stop. They built this aid. They built this witness to help them, to remind them of something that was so vital to them as they went home, as they went away partly from the congregation of God's people, as they were further away from the tabernacle and its glorious ordinances. They realized that they needed to be reminded of these things to help them fulfill the charge that Joshua had given them, to follow the commandments of God. They knew themselves so well, they knew their brothers so well, didn't they? That they knew that difficult times would come, so they prepared. They prepared. They prepared something to help them to remember the unity they have with their brothers and to remember the salvation that God had given them. It was important to them. It was vital to them. And I guess for us today, with difficult times on us to an extent, with difficult times likely to come before us, that we make use of the things that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we make use of any aid that reminds us of the access that we have to God. That reminds us of the sacrifice that Christ did on our behalf. That reminds us of the way that all of God's people are united. We are united through Christ's blood. We are united in God's presence through Christ's blood. And when difficult circumstances come to us, the one thing we need to be reminded of most of all is Jesus Christ on the cross saying, "It is finished." Of the successful, complete, certain work of the Saviour on the cross for us. Without this, we have nothing. Without his death and atoning sacrifice, we have no hope. We have no unity. We have no future. We are hopeless. I guess the question for us is, how are we making sure that we remember Christ? What are we doing to make sure that he never goes missing from our worship? That he never goes missing from our minds and from our hearts? What are we doing to make witness to ourselves and to our brothers of the unity that we have? Seems so often that we as Christians are so disunited, at disaccord, that we don't enjoy fellowship one with another, as we certainly will in heaven. That we have so many barriers that we put up, some of them sensible, most of them not so sensible. How are we reminding ourselves and them that we are united before God in the Lord Jesus Christ? What standards are we setting up to help us? What altars are we putting in place to remind each other that we are God's people? To remind each other of the way of salvation that we have? What are we doing? What are we thinking? This is the central part of the gospel that we have. The death and atoning work of Christ. How are we clinging on to it? This aid, this altar that they built, causes a massive problem. This thing that this 2.5 tribe put up causes a huge rift within the people of Israel. It brings incredible fear to their brothers on the west side of the Jordan. It caused such a stir that they meet together, all of them, to discuss what they're doing. They hear this gossip, maybe is the way to put it. They hear this news. They hear this news, and then I suppose the gossip happens around it. They hear that this 2.5 tribe have put an altar up. That's a fact. It happened. And then the gossip mongers start. They say, they're breaking faith. They're breaking unity with us. They're doing this because they're now not following God as they ought. They've already, just having left us, having been charged by you, Joshua, to not forget the commands of God, they're already doing it. They're already doing it. The murmurs happen immediately as soon as this 2.5 tribe build this altar. They're doing something wrong. How dare they? How dare they do such a thing? They're profaning the word of God. How quickly these people are to judge their brothers. These brothers who they've spent years with, who have stayed by their side for years to aid them to take possession of the land that God had promised them, who they had shared fellowship with, who they had praised God with. And yet these murmurings happen almost immediately on the building of this altar. The accusations get thrust immediately. How dare they? This is not the way to do it. This is not right. Aspersions are clear, aren't they? They say the judgment of God is going to fall on all of us because of this act. yet they don't really know what's been done with them. They jump to this massive assumption that these are breaking fellowship because they've done this one thing. They judge them. They castrate them. They condemn them, almost. For this one act without knowing everything behind it. Let me make a point here. The 2.5 tribes obviously had thought out what they were doing. They obviously took time to think about it, and in all honesty, they probably prayed about it. But they unwisely don't speak to their brothers to explain what they're doing in advance. Had they gone to the rest of the tribes of Israel and said, look, we realize now that there is going to be a border between us, that the River Jordan is going to split us from you. We realize that things are going to be difficult for us over there. We understand that these things might well happen. And we've built this for this purpose. We want it to be a witness between us and you of the unity that we have. The unity that we have before God through sacrifice. Let's be honest. The 2.5 tribes explained their logic. Had gone through what they were planning to do in the first place with them. I've no doubts that this great clamour wouldn't have happened. Had they been wise and willing to come to their brethren to explain what they saw their situation was likely to be, this discord, this disharmony would not have happened. But it's typical of us as people, isn't it? We get a good idea and we go gung-ho with it. It's what we do. And even when they're the right things, there's still a right way of doing it. And doing it in conversation, in love, in fellowship. And you think, they wanted to remind their brothers and themselves that they were united and they didn't talk about it in the first place. It's a bit of mislogic there, isn't there? And what we have then is the people of Israel concerned. Seriously concerned. They have a God-fearing concern here. And that's something to be praised. They understand God's ways. They understand how he works. Notice, when they speak to them, they go through their history. They go and they speak of what happened in Peor, where God's judgment fell on them because they intermarried with other races. They go back to the time of Achan and what happened with Achan, where he stole those gods for himself from Jericho. And they went to Ai thinking they were going to win everything and have a walkover. And they lose, and people suffer, and God's judgment comes upon them. And they find out why, because of Achan's sin. People of Israel here come immediately and they speak with their brothers, this 2.5 tribes. They go to them and speak their concern. They love them so much that they're willing to question their motives and their actions. What great love they're showing. Their concern for them, that God will plunge them into judgment. And then with them. Or that we as believers in these days would have that kind of concern for each other. That we would speak of our concerns for the holiness of God. So often we fall into the trap of murmuring behind people's backs. We're so quick to judge and condemn others because of the way that they do things. And yet we don't make the effort to find out why they're doing them. Or even possibly to aid them and give them a nudge in the right direction. There's an example for us to follow in the people of Israel here. They have a great high thought for God, for His ways, for His honour, for His name, for His way. We need to have that same thought. Our God is a great God. And we must think of Him in that way. And it must guide our behaviour. So they come. They come and they reason with their brothers. Notice their words are strong words. When they speak to the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad and Manasseh, they don't mince their words with them. They're straight with them. Look, we are concerned. What are you doing? Are you breaking faith? If you are, then you will bring judgment on yourselves and us. Remember, God is a holy God. They bring God's word, God's standards to them. They speak plainly. They speak honestly. They could have refused to let the 2.5 tribes have an answer. They could have refused them an opportunity to speak. We know better than you. You're wrong. Shut up. Leave. They say no. Notice the care in their words. They tell them, look, if the land of us, of your possession is a problem, come with us. Come back to us. Come back on the west side of the Jordan. Take possession with us. If that's the problem, come back. And then they ask them and wait for them to answer. They want to find out what the people of Reuben, Gad and Manasseh say. And look at the humility of how they speak. They understand the concern of their brothers. The mighty one, God the Lord, He knows, and let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of the faith against the Lord, do not spare us today. What a great view they have. They realized that if the people of Israel were right, then they should come under the condemnation of God. Then they should be judged of God. Notice, both sides of the argument here have an incredibly lofty thought of God's holiness. They have a high thought of God's character. They think well of God. Wherever we are as God's people, we should have a high view of God. If you have a discussion or a disagreement with any believer, you should always be able to stand on this solid ground of, we both appreciate the awesomeness of God. That should be solid ground, that it doesn't matter what background, what area, what thought process of the world that another believer is from, this is ground that we can stick together. God is a holy, almighty, glorious God. And what we will find is the same kind of answer as we get, as the 2.5 tribes give here. They know God is righteous. They agree with the people of Israel on that. They agree that breaking faith with God is an awful thing. They couldn't agree more, in all honesty. But they say, look, that's not why we did it. We did it because we realized that in time to come, this border of the Jordan could be a problem between us. That your children might tell our children we're not the same people. We've got nothing to do with you. What do you mean to say you're the people of God? You live that side of the Jordan. How dare you suggest such a thing? And they say, and we built this altar to remind you and to remind us, no, no, we are united through the sacrifice that brings us before God. We are united through this. What a great answer. What they do is they answer the concern saying, yes, if this is true, it is awful. But no, we seek to glorify God in the same way that you do. What great news. What great news. And that's what we have here, isn't it? Once the half tribe of Manasseh and the tribes of Reuben and Gad say this, chief, the priest and the chiefs of the congregation are happy. It's good in their eyes. They realise, actually, this thing that we thought was, well, highly irregular, wrong, godless, heartless, and incorrect, we were wrong. We were wrong. And they were happy. And they were glad to hear it. They were glad to hear that their brothers had a high esteem of God. Let's be honest, though. The fact that this altar was never built for the purpose of sacrifices, was never built for the purpose of offerings, doesn't negate the possibility that it could be used for that. Although it was good in and of itself for the purpose that they made it, it wasn't free from being exploited. You think of the brazen serpent. The brazen serpent was given of God so that all who would be bitten of the fiery serpents of God's judgment that he had sent to the people of Israel, that all who were bitten would look and live. Yet in the time of Hezekiah, the brazen serpent had to be destroyed because it was being worshipped. Instead of worshipping the object, the actual, they worship the picture. And this altar would fall in the same category. It could be possible to abuse it. And so although this aid is a good aid in and of itself, there is still a danger to it. A danger that we all need to be wary of. And I think that's true for us as we prepare probably for difficult times before us, as we are in difficult times to an extent already, that we are careful when we look at these aids to help us remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are ready for their exploitation as well as their good use. But we come back and we see that the people of Israel are pleased. They're happy with what is said. They're happy with this altar of witness. And they go home and they tell the rest of their people, and they're all happy. And more than that, in verse 23, and the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed the Lord. People of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war to destroy the people of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. All thoughts of eradicating these people because of their sin had gone, and praising God had come in its place. Because they were willing to go and to speak to the people of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they ended up worshipping God. because they were willing to stand up and say their concerns, they ended up as a whole congregation rejoicing in their God and the God of their brothers, the one true God. They were able to rejoice in the fact that though their brothers were going away, that though their brothers were doing some strange things, that they still wanted to be their brothers and in fellowship with God. That they still wanted to be God's people. That they still wanted to go into God's presence. They rejoiced. The people of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad, they left happy as well. They had this altar, which would be a witness between them and their brothers for as long as it stood, that this sacrifice made them one. That the altar united them because it brought them close to God. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that if we do have concerns about other believers and their efforts, we should speak to them. We should find out why they're doing what they're doing. Not necessarily assume that it's for wrong reasons, because sometimes, as we see here, it's not. It's for a genuine, heartfelt reason of concern for what is happening. We are to speak to them, expressing our high regard of God and the correct worship of Him. To remind them of the way that God is so holy, that He abhors sin. We are to speak to our brothers and our sisters, making known our worries, making known our concerns, because we care for them. Because we don't want them to come under the condemnation of God. Why on earth would you want anyone to come under the condemnation of God? What an awful thought. And yet we seem so ready to be silent when things worry us and trouble us. We need to speak. Speak wisely and heartily with God's word and His honour first in mind. And I tell you, we will probably be incredibly surprised at seeing the same beautiful desire to remember Christ and to aid them in difficult circumstances. No doubt, some of the things will be wrong and will be exploited. No doubt they will. What are we to do then? Well, we are to maintain God's standard with them. Remind them of God's way, His holiness, His beauty. Remind them that actually we are united with them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our concern for them is from that unity. And maybe, just maybe, we might make use of their aid as well. The people of Israel here were reminded on both sides now, really, that they were God's people because of the sacrifice on the altar. They saw it when they looked to their brothers on the eastern side of the Jordan. They saw it when they went to the temple. They couldn't miss it. What great help for them to remind them that they needed the blood of the covenant to wash away their stains. Whatever our circumstances, wherever we are, we really do need to be reminded of the work of Christ, don't we? We really do need to be reminded of what He did for us. We did this morning when we had communion. What do? We do this in remembrance of Him. What do we do when baptisms come? We remember that we died in Christ and are raised in Christ. What happens? We remember Christ and the cross and his sacrifice. God's ordinances to do it. So we should definitely make use of them. But I think this portion of Scripture also advises us. There are times when sometimes we need more things to help us to remember. Yes, they are enough. Of course they are. But we are such poor people. And in so many places, baptisms are a great rarity. I think of myself, when was the last time I saw someone being baptized? And it's a good few years. What a sorry state. What a sorry state that I am not able to enjoy God's ordained way to help me to remember him. It's tragic, isn't it? Let's indeed make the most of every opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him. It's the picture of a picture we have here, isn't it? The altar is a picture of the real altar, which is a picture of the real Saviour and the real sacrifice. We need to help ourselves in these days and in the days to come to remember Jesus. And we need to aid our brothers and sisters in it as well. Because we daren't. We daren't do it in the wrong way and offend this holy God who loved us to such an extent that he sent his son to die for us. Or that we indeed would worship him more, would worship him better in these days that are before us than we ever have before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that in him your people are one. We thank you that you have made us your children, your people. O Lord, we pray that as we live our lives in this land and on this earth, that you would help us to look to Jesus consistently as the author and finisher of our faith. That we would make use of everything that we can to aid us in this, because we are weak people. O Lord, we pray that you would help us, brothers and sisters who seem to be doing some strange things around us, to be gracious and kind, but to also show them that it is so important that we worship you in the right way. O Lord, we pray for humility, pray for grace to do this, so that we as your people would indeed be united, would indeed praise your name more, would rejoice in your ways more. We thank you that you are a great God, worthy to be praised. A holy God, worthy to be revered. And, O Lord, we pray that in these days and in these times, that you would raise Christ up in this land and that many would look and live. Pray this in his name. Amen. Let's sing to close hymn number 650. Where else do we go but Jesus, 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 all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. 650.